this afternoon we got a message from the Bible about what the Bible says about drinking. You got your references up there on this beam over here in case you want to attempt to follow along. Some of these references I'm just going to go kind of quickly through them, so if you want to check them out later, you can. This is coming from our study in the book of Proverbs. Some of us have been studying Monday nights. This is the last chapter in the book of Proverbs, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31. And that chapter can be divided into two topics. And so I really wanted to bring these two topics to our main service today and next Friday so that more of us can benefit from what I consider to be an excellent chapter in the book of Proverbs. So this afternoon we'll be looking at the first nine verses of Proverbs chapter 31. And Lord willing, we'll next week, if we're still here, we'll look at the rest of the verses in this chapter concerning that virtuous woman. All right, so if you're ready, we'll begin reading in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Thank God for a mother who teaches her boy scripture. What, my son, and what the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Point being, you better put God first. If you forsake God for a girl, you're going to be the loser in that trade. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to help us to receive, to be willing to receive what your Holy Spirit has preserved for us in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not to make excuses, but to believe what we read and to apply it to our lives, to repent where it's necessary, and to change our way of thinking if that's what we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to take a look at this matter of booze, liquor, whiskey, wine, beer, strong drink. And I say without any hesitation, alcohol has been the ruin of millions of men. And if the Lord doesn't come, it will be the ruin of millions of more men. battered wives, hungry children, broken homes, death, destruction, and despair follow. They all flow out of that liquor bottle. Perversion, wickedness, unbridled lust, lawless behavior. Those are things that are all fueled. They are fueled by the brewer's liquid poison. Sinners sin in abundance when they get that alcohol in them. Wicked people commit new forms of wickedness when they get that alcohol in them. People going the wrong way go farther in the wrong direction. They go faster in the wrong direction than they would have if it was not for intoxicating beverages. Throughout the history of man, strong drink has been the downfall of nations. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Isaiah 28 verse 1 says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." Well, the people of Ephraim were overcome by wine before they were overcome by their neighbors. But drunkenness in the nation led to the ruin of that people. Nahum chapter 1 verse 10 says that drunkenness was the degrading factor for the downfall of Nineveh. It says in Nahum 1:10, "For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry." Why was Nineveh brought to ruin? You can't say it was because of a lack of preaching. Jonah preached to them. But when they turned away from that preaching and they took up the bottle, they brought down, or they brought about their own destruction. Amos 4 and Amos 6 says that drunkenness was one of the sins for which God destroyed Samaria and sent the 10 northern tribes into worldwide chastisement and captivity. Drunkenness paved the way for the feet of the Amalekites following their looting of Ziklag, according to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 16 and 17. Drunkenness brought defeat to Ben-Hadad and 32 allied kings in the first battle between Syria and Israel in the days of Ahab. The Bible says the eventual downfall of Babylon will be as a result of this drunkenness and is foreshadowed in the book of Daniel. Belshazzar, the Bible says, with 1,000 of his lords, wives, and concubines, drank wine, praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. And that same night he was killed, and Darius the Mede took his kingdom. It is not for kings to drink wine. When a nation becomes a nation of winebibbers, when a nation becomes a nation of alcohol consumers, when the leaders of that nation lead them in this practice, that country is going down. It's going down. It's going down. Now, great months at the beginning of World War II, French and German soldiers faced each other across the Maginot Line. It was a period of inactivity so far as war service was concerned. Rigid rules were enforced in the German army. No drinking, no smoking in the German army. On the other side, the French soldiers reveled in unbridled lust, drink, and dissipation. Reliable reports revealed that there were 814 French soldiers confined in the army hospital. That's one army hospital at one point in time with delirium tremors from drinking. They were drunkards of the worst kind. And then 0 hour struck. Germany swept around the line, blitzed into France, and in a few days, man, it was all over. The French army, at the amazement of the world, just cracked like an eggshell. The aged General Philippe Pétain, I guess that's how you say his name, the crowned French hero of the world of World War I, said in a radio address, "Our soldiers were drunk and could not fight." Now, they won't tell you that in the history books. They'll tell you that Germany overran France, period. They won't tell you why. The soldiers were drunk. They were drunk on their posts. "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any nation," any people rather. Isaiah 28 verse 3 says, "The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And verse 7 says, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. And the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Preachers are drinking. Prophets are drinking. Priests are giving themselves to the bottle. It's no wonder the people don't have a clue. It's no wonder that there's no voice of righteousness or decency left in our lands. In the light of these scriptures, you ought to tremble at what the future holds for our nations. Over 20 million Americans are said to be alcoholics. That's the politically correct term. It's a biblically incorrect term. They're not alcoholed. They're drunk. God calls them drunkards. I'll give you some statistics from America because those statistics are well documented, and so it's easily obtained. But it'll still give you a pretty good estimate of what it's costing your country, depending on the level of alcohol consumption there. Americans spend $50 billion a year on alcohol. You say, well, that sounds like something that's good for the economy. Okay. Alcohol-related problems cost America $68.6 billion in that same year due to lost man hours, accidents, disability payments, medical payments, and so on and so forth. So it costs you more than you're making, if you want to use that justification. The leading cause of mental retardation. I know you're not supposed to use that word anymore, but it's alcohol use during pregnancy. 25,000 Americans die each year in alcohol-related accidents. That's 70 people every day who die because of booze. And they're worried about the dangers of salt and cholesterol and fatty foods and cigarette smoking. It's not killing 70 people a day. Police estimate on a weekend night, one out of 10 drivers on the road is drunk. Alcohol consumption is the leading cause of death for young people ages 15 to 24. It's the number one cause of death. If you're going to die between the age of 15 and 24, alcohol will be what does the deed. You ought to just leave it alone. Stay away from it. You ought not to have any friends that drink it. So, well, I don't drink. Okay, well, how do you know what they've been doing before you got in their car? Okay. Do wine, beer, and strong drink lead to a good time? Consider this. 83% of all deaths by fire are alcohol related. 83%. 68% of all drowning is alcohol related. 80% of all suicides are alcohol related. 40% of all industrial accidents, alcohol related. 86% of all murders are alcohol related. 65% of all child abuse is alcohol related. Why isn't the country screaming about booze? They're worried about cigarette smoke floating through a park somewhere. They're worried about too much salt on your French fries. They're worried about too many French fries under your salt. How come they don't say a word about booze? How come they aren't saying anything about liquor? That's what's breaking people's bodies, breaking people's lives, putting people in the graveyard. Where are the preachers on this thing? Only someone under the influence of the one Jesus called a murderer from the beginning would call that a party. The devil's a liar. He wants you dead. He wants you dead and in hell. At least 200,000 Americans die each year as a result of somebody else's alcohol consumption. Think about that. Think of that. From January 1st to December 31st of any year, 200,000 times someone will sit grieving, brokenhearted, weeping, staring into a casket because of Jack Daniels and Miller Time and the King of Beers and India's Kingfisher Beer, the King of Good Times, and White Castle Whiskey, marketed as the only affordable whiskey in the Philippines. Yeah, that's because you haven't considered what it's really going to cost you. Nothing else brings that amount of sorrow and grief and ruin to your country. Today, people are saying, we got to ban guns, get rid of the guns, make people turn in their guns, give them back. Guns kill people, not 200,000 people a year. There aren't 200,000 people a year getting shot accidentally. There aren't 200,000 people a year who get shot on purpose and killed. That's how many booze is putting in the graveyard, though. But in spite of this horrible toll, crime and violence and death, Americans spend $72 per person per year on alcohol. That is twice the total amount of all contributions to all religious and charitable organizations. America gives twice as much to a liquor store as they give to a church. They give twice as much to a bar as they give to the Red Cross. Is it any wonder that America is a country where you can't build enough prisons? You can't hire enough judges to handle all of the divorce cases? Is it any wonder we've got so much perversion and molestation and rape and sodomites and all of that? It's a nation of drunkards. God said that sin would bring a nation down. And it certainly is bringing America down. Government's concerned about cigarettes. They're concerned about firearms. They're concerned about what you eat. They're concerned about you wearing a seatbelt. Well, strong delusion sweeps the country so that they're not concerned about the biggest killer of all. They pass a law about seatbelts, and then they go out and drink. They pass a law about secondhand smoke and go out and drink. They pass a law, you got to have a big warning label now on a soft drink can saying, warning, this has sugar in it. No kidding, that's why I bought it. I want the white sugar, the refined stuff. We tried the natural substitute. We tried the raw sugar cane. Okay, that stuff's no good. We want tons of sugar, tons of fizz. You say, well, that stuff's going to kill you. Why don't you say that about booze? Where's the warning label out in front of the bar? Warning, last week somebody drove out of here and killed two children. Warning, last week somebody drove out of here and beat up his wife. Warning, last week some women left here and got a venereal disease. Where's the warning label out in front of the bar? I'll tell you why they don't pass those kinds of laws. Because they're a bunch of drunkards up there making the legislation, making the laws. Where are the preachers? Nearly 7 cents out of every dollar every American spends for goods and services is for beer, liquor, wine, and other liquid poisons of the devil. If America spends a dollar, 7% of it went to the alcohol trade. And it increases every year. That's a shame. It's a reproach to a nation. They're spending 80% more on liquor today than they did 50 years ago. 80% more. There's millions of people starving around the world. Millions more are enslaved by dictators or tyrannical warlords. Our fathers and forefathers went and bled and died so we could have liberty and freedom in our nation. And we're using our liberty and freedom to pour liquid poison down our guts, ruin our families and our productivity and our reputation and our power as a nation, and to ruin our children. Amen. I don't know if you drink or if you don't drink. And if you do, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching for you. You need to cut it out because you can't afford it. It's not good for you. It's not good for your marriage. It's not good for your country. It's not good for your church. It's not good for your children. And the prophets in the Bible, they have a lot to say about strong drink. Here's what people say when a preacher does preach this stuff. Well, I think a preacher ought to preach the Bible and stay away from the liquor question. Well, what Bible have you been reading? It's in there from start to finish. Alcohol, it's not a political issue. It's not a social issue. It is a Bible issue. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine inflame them." Woe unto you that get up in the morning and say, "I just need a little shot to get me going." Woe unto you who sit down in the evening and you say, "I just need a little shot to steady my nerve." The Bible didn't say, well, just as long as you don't drink too much. The Bible says, woe unto you. Isaiah 5:22 says, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." I tell you, there is a spirit in that stuff. People get out there bragging about, "I'm mighty to drink wine." Who ever heard of anybody bragging and saying, "You see this bottle of water? I'll drink six of these. I'm going to go to the store and buy myself a six-pack of water. Man, last night I downed 12 Pepsis." Nobody brags about that. But they'll sit around and brag about how many beers they drank, brag about how wasted they got, brag about how many times they threw up. It's amazing. Look at me, I can drink it through a hose. Look at me, I can drink it through a funnel. Watch me, I can pick up the whole barrel and drink it. Whoa, look at him, man. And then all the idiot friends cheer. What are you, a circus sideshow? Come on, nobody else does that. What is it about that stuff that gets hold of a man and he wants to brag about how strong he is and prove his strength by how much booze he can pour down his gut? They don't do that about anything else. And Isaiah said, woe to that crowd. Hosea lived in a day of vice and immorality. He said in Hosea 4:11, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." It will take away your heart. It'll take your heart away. You got a wife that you love. You have a husband you love. That alcohol is going to take your heart away. You got children you love. That alcohol will take your heart away. Do you have a church and a savior that you love? Alcohol will take your heart away. You get that booze in your heart, you'll walk away from your wife. You'll walk away from your husband. You'll walk away from your children. You'll walk away from your grandbabies. And you'll end up in the woods with a bunch of lowlifes just like you. And then you'll be saying, where did it all go? It'll turn your heart away. Joel chapter 3, verse 3. Prophet Joel, he lived in a society full of liquor and drink and corrupt voting and juvenile delinquency. And he said in Joel 3, 3, and they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Child pornography is nothing new. Trafficking in minors, nothing new. Men running around trying to have immoral relations with little boys, that's nothing new. But I'll tell you what you've got to have. You've got to have enough booze to kill your conscience. You got to have enough alcohol to reprobate your mind. And you show me a country full of drink and liquor and promoting that stuff, and you're going to say, well, what are we going to do about all this sex trade? What are we going to do about all this vile behavior? What do you mean, vile behavior? The vile behavior is you deadening your nerves so you can commit that iniquity with that alcohol. Joel said, the reason you're messing up little boys and messing up little girls is because you're messing with wine. That's what he said. Don't take my word for it. That's what the Bible says. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. All right? Then guess what that means? Jesus did not serve his dinner guests alcohol when he turned water to wine, or he'd be a sinner, and we wouldn't have a Savior. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Jesus never sinned. But if he'd have served them wine, he would have. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. That thou mayest look on their nakedness. Young lady, listen, I'm going to say this so that your daddy doesn't have to, because he wouldn't know how to say it. I'm going to say this so that your mother doesn't have to say it, because she probably doesn't believe that you'd ever do some of the things that the people out there in the world are doing. But I'm going to tell you this right now. When a man offers you a drink of alcohol, he wants to take your clothes off. You say, well, he just wants to have a good time. Yeah, that is a good time for him. In his dictionary, that's a good time. Happy hour, ladies' night. Ladies' night? There isn't a lady in the place. Those aren't ladies. They're creepy crawlers. They're bottom feeders, losers, Christ rejectors, deceived sinners. That man, he says, let me just pour you some wine. And what he's saying is, let me just get that blouse off. Let me pour you another glass. And what he means is, let me get that skirt off of you. You say, well, I don't like that kind of talk. You need to hear that kind of talk once or twice in your life and never forget it. That man, that boy, is trying to get you to go to a drinking party. Go park that car by the lake, pull out some beer, get you to go to that club, have just a little shot of this, a little shot of that, because he knows you would not fornicate with him unless you got the devil in you through that alcohol. He gets some booze in you, and suddenly he sounds a little bit more charming. Suddenly, he looks a little bit more handsome. Suddenly, his advances are not as sinful, and his actions are not as unwelcome. That booze is about to take you into a bed of shame. So you want to keep your clothes on? Stay away from any boy that doesn't stay away from alcohol. You say, well, my boyfriend drinks, but I'm not going to drink. Well, then he's not going to be your boyfriend for very long. You might as well go ahead and break that thing off right now. If you want to bob that Doberman's tail, you don't do it an inch at a time. You just cut that thing off completely. If you're going to break up with that fella, don't pull away from him a little bit each week. Just say bye-bye, see you later. Amen. And bartenders, beware. God has pronounced a woe upon you. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Hostesses, beware. You better not offer fermented drinks to your guests. Businessmen, beware. God will not hold you guiltless if you buy a round of drinks for the client. And parents, beware. If that stuff is in your refrigerator or in your cabinet, and your son or your daughter gets their first drink that leads them on their way to hell from what you made available from your quote-unquote cooking stock, you'll wish you'd used ketchup instead. They can live on cheap cheeseburgers. McDonald's, they're making a fortune without soaking their burgers in beer and white wine. Just trying to help you. You say, well, what about fatty foods? Fatty foods. People don't go home fat and beat up their family. They go home drunk and they beat up their family. What happened here, sir? You got a battered wife here. Yeah, you know, it's just this salt. I've been eating too much salt. They never cuff a guy and say, blow into this. We got to check your salt content. Man, you were driving all over the road. Where have you been? Fast food. People are getting crazy. Amos chapter 2, verse 11. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Preacher and church member alike are urged to drink by wicked people. Many of them claim to be saved. If a child of God will not yield to their temptations, they'll just be told to shut their mouth. Because a drinker doesn't want to hear a preacher tell the truth about beer. Too bad! Too bad. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. Micah preached against liquor. He said, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. People love a priest or a preacher that will drink with them. Churches have beer booths at their fall festivals. They allow a bar to be set up in the fellowship hall for wedding receptions. They buy the minister a bottle of wine for Christmas and wonder why those of us who believe the Bible put them in the same category with those drunkards out at the Masonic Lodge. They're the same crowd. You want to get married in a church? We're going to have a church wedding. Then you better have a church reception too. You're not going to bring that junk in the church. Okay. Well, but my family, they're not Christians, and they won't think it's right if they don't have cocktails. Then let them go down the road and drink somewhere else. They're not going to drink in the church. There was a preacher, he said one of his neighbors gave him a bottle of booze for a gift because his wife, the preacher's wife, had just delivered a baby boy. So he said he took that bottle and smashed it on the ground right in front of his neighbor. He said, why would I celebrate the birth of my son with something that could destroy my life and his life? That's no way to celebrate. Why don't you just put a bomb in his little crib and light a fuse to it? See, it might not go off. It might. I wouldn't take that chance. People don't mind a drinking preacher. They sure don't like a preaching preacher. You know it. You know as well as I do, there are churches in every town. If a preacher walked into that church with a drink in his hand, they would not object. But if a preacher got in that pulpit and preached the word of God, they'd have a fit. God warned about that. All these liberal outfits, fundraising festivals, they got a beer booth on church property at a church festival. Of course, what do you expect when people drink wine in their mass every Sunday morning? It's hard to object to booze when you distribute booze during the Lord's Supper. I believe preachers ought to feel the same way as these Old Testament prophets did. Well, my preacher doesn't preach against it. Then he's not God's preacher. A member of a liberal church opens his mouth. He says, my preacher says there's nothing wrong with it. Then he's a moral degenerate. A fellow with a cocktail in his hand says, my priest doesn't see a problem with wine, liquor, and strong drink. Then he's blind. He's a blind leader of the blind. You're both going to fall in a ditch. Amen. Every one of God's spokesmen took a stand against it. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's our position. That drink, it'll make fun of you. It'll make you walk dumb, talk dumb, act dumb, do dumb things. Amen. It's not going to help you. Oh, it just helps me loosen up. You're bad enough tight. That conscience has enough trouble. That Holy Spirit has enough trouble keeping you in line when you're tightened up. He doesn't need you all loosened up. Well, let's run through some human history here. First time we see wine and strong drink mentioned in the Bible, Noah's feet were hardly dry before he began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent, and brought a curse upon his son. Now they have this thing in hermeneutics. It's a fancy word. It means how to study the Bible. Hermeneutics. But there's a thing in hermeneutics. It's called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. And the first time something is ever mentioned in the Bible, that sets the tone for the rest of the times that the same thing shows up in the Bible. Okay? And the first time in the Bible somebody touched wine, he got drunk, and then he got naked, and his sons saw him naked, and before the day was over, one of his sons ended up under a curse. because of the way he acted toward his drunken daddy. That's not a good start. If you're keeping score at home, it's the devil in booze 1, God in booze 0. Not a good start. Genesis chapter 19. Some men came down to the city of Sodom, where Lot had raised his daughters. And the Bible says in Luke 17, some of what was going on down there was drinking. And when he finally pulled his daughters out of that city, he ended up in a cave, and his own daughters, Lot's own daughters, said, "Come, let us make our father drink wine." And so the second time you read about somebody consuming alcoholic beverages in the Bible, by the time the night is over, two girls are pregnant by their own daddy. Yuck! Wash my ears out with soap. Well, I don't see anything wrong with drinking. I don't know where you're looking. Why don't you look in the Word of God and see what God says about it? Come on, Dad, help me out. I'm trying to help you with your children. Nabal, the heir of the famous Caleb, he died in drunken debauchery, 1 Samuel 25. David used the bottle to get Uriah drunk in an attempt to cover his own adultery. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, handsome young Absalom, he employed strong drink to help him murder his half-brother Amnon in 2 Samuel 13. Elah, king of Israel, was assassinated while he was drunk in 1 Kings chapter 16. Queen Vashti was dethroned by Ahasuerus because she didn't want to show up at his drunken party. Drunkenness led to the carnal atmosphere the night that Belshazzar saw that handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5. John the Baptist had his head cut off as a result of a drunken birthday dance. Drunkenness disgraced the fellowship of the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You say, what's wrong with it? You tell me what's good with it. I've searched my Bible from one end to the other. I can't find one reason why anybody who claims the name of Christ, why anybody who says they know God, would even attempt to justify the consumption of alcoholic beverages. Evidently, drinking had marred the fellowship of the church at Ephesus, because the Holy Spirit made a demand of them. He said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You say, what is excess? I'll tell you in just a minute in the book of Proverbs. In fact, let's do it. Let me show you right now. Proverbs 23. I'll show you what excess is. Excessive use of wine. You say, I think it's okay to use it as long as you don't use too much. Okay, I'll tell you, according to the Bible, what is too much. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You say, well, how much is too much? Looking at it's too much. God said if you don't look at it, you won't drink it. If you don't drink it, you won't drink too much of it. If you don't drink too much of it, you won't be drunk. If you don't get drunk, you won't do what drunkards do. So here's what I'd recommend. Don't look at it. Verse 30. They that go to seek mixed wine. Don't even go any place where you could look at it. If that woman hadn't been standing under that tree, she would have had a hard time eyeballing that forbidden fruit. See that tree? Don't eat what's on it. That'd be a good reason not to even go near it once you get the warning. If it's not good to get drunk, then don't even go near getting drunk. Don't even go near what could get you drunk. Well, how much arsenic is too much? How much strychnine is too much? I'm going to drink some drain cleaner, but I don't want to drink too much. How much is too much drain cleaner? Why would you drink any amount of something that's going to kill you? Well, I know a lot of people, yeah, and I know that you only want to talk about the ones that aren't drunkards. You only talk about the ones that didn't hit somebody with their car and kill them. You only talk about the ones that didn't end up divorced. You know good and well you are selectively choosing your examples of people who drink. Okay, so if you're going to selectively choose your examples, I'll selectively choose mine, and I'm getting mine out of the Bible. The Bible says in verse 32, at the last, it biteth like a serpent. Well, I know who the serpent is in the Bible. And stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Well, you wouldn't be beholding her if you hadn't been drinking. But now that you've been drinking, all of a sudden, she's getting real pretty. In fact, she almost seems like somebody that you might want to propose to. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. I love you. I've been looking for you. Really? You weren't looking for me at 10 o'clock, at 11, at midnight, at 1 or at 2, but now that it's 3 in the morning and there's nobody left in the bar but me and you, all of a sudden you've been looking for me? Well, it's hard to find anything right now. The whole room is spinning. 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Whoa. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Call that a hangover. A hangover. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. What would you keep pursuing if it bit you like a serpent? What would you keep pursuing if it beat you up? What would you keep pursuing if it made you do perverse things with perverse people? Nothing that didn't affect you spiritually. They do, you know, they call them spirits, right? Spiritus liquors. There's a spirit to that stuff. Ephesians makes it clear that Holy Spirit will make you do things you wouldn't do without the Holy Spirit. And the Bible compares it to alcohol that'll make you do things you would not do without it. That liquor makes you say things you wouldn't say without it. And the Holy Spirit will cause you to say things you wouldn't say without it. There's a spirit in that thing. The Bible said concerning the last days, speaking of the day of the Lord, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. When you start giving yourself to alcohol, you'll forget about the coming of the Lord. You won't prepare yourself. You won't prepare others. You won't live with eternity in view. You won't live in the anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. You'll just say, I'm going to seek it yet again. I'm going to seek it yet again. And that's a miserable way to live. Galatians 5:19 says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And you know what's on that list, don't you? Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, talking about the unrighteous, which included drunkards in the list, he said, and such were, past tense, such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let God clean you up, sanctify you, and set you free from all of that. Now here come the Christians, professing Christians, those who say they're saved. I don't know who's saved and who's not, but they say they're saved. I never had one say to me, is it all right to commit adultery in moderation? Is it all right to commit murder if I do it just in moderation? Is it all right to assault a woman in moderation? How come they say, I believe it's all right to drink as long as you do it in moderation? What other sins do you moderate? What other sins do you have a line that's halfway to total ruin, as long as you don't go more than halfway? Not a one. Not a one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I have other gods, but it's in moderation. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Well, I don't have a whole house full of them. I just moderately form idols. There's no justification for the moderate consumption of alcohol. Not in the Bible. Not in the Word of God. I don't see it anywhere. Now, Shakespeare, William Shakespeare, he wasn't a righteous man by any means, but he wrote in one of his plays, O thou invisible spirit of wine, if thou hast no name to be known by, let us call thee devil. If you don't like the Bible, there you go, Shakespeare. One writer says, a drinking man commits suicide on the installment plan. Did you ever hear of an insurance company that offered reduced premiums to booze addicts? Did you ever hear a woman say, boy, my husband, he'd be the best man in the world if only he would drink? Did you ever hear a murderer say that abstinence led him into his crime? The man who drinks now and then will end up drinking more now than then. All liquids seek the lowest level, and alcohol takes the drinker with it. Said the glass of beer to the bottle of gin, I'm not much of a mathematician, but I can add to a man's nervous troubles, subtract cash from his wallet, multiply his aches and pains, divide his property with the liquor sellers, so that fractions only remain for him, and I take interest from his work and discount his chances for health, success, and eternal life. I'd say that that alcohol's quite the mathematician. All right, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Somebody says, preacher, you're asking too much. Nobody can live a life of total abstinence. Nobody can go through their life and not ever drink something. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Like I said earlier, I don't know if you drink or you don't drink. But if I was to ask how many of you are presently living a life of total abstinence of alcoholic beverages, I believe we'd see many hands raised here today. And you would see that it is possible. Well, nobody can do that. Yes, we can. By the grace of God, through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the good common sense given us by the Holy Bible, we can say no to that stuff, and we do. It's not going to pass our lips. We know what it's done to us in days past. We know what it would surely do to us once again. We've seen it ruin nations and families. We've seen it ruin better men than we are. So we're not going to touch it. The children of Israel, they drank no wine or strong drink during the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, according to Deuteronomy 29, verses 5 and 6. So there's a whole nation of millions of people, and not one of them had a drink for four decades. How about that? God commanded the Rechabites to abstain, and then he praised them because they kept the admonition of their fathers and drank no wine or strong drink all the days of their lives, the Rechabites. The Levites drank no wine or strong drink to set an example to the rest of the tribes. In Judges 13, God commanded the mother of Samson to drink no wine or strong drink. She gladly obeyed. Samuel, the great judge of Israel, abstained from all wine and strong drink. Daniel, the great prophet, stood against a den full of great lions. But before that, he stood before a Babylonian king. Stood before that king's bottle of wine, and he said, I'm an abstainer. You say, well, I don't want to offend the company that I'm with. He was willing to offend a king that could put him to death. He said, I'll not drink your poison. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, never touched a drop of intoxicating drink all the days of his life. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, took upon himself the vow of a Nazarite in Acts 18:18, which is a pledge to abstain from all wine, all strong drink. You say, what if I do it and it doesn't hurt me? Romans 14:21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. If I could take a drink and not become a drunkard, if I could drink in moderation and completely control it, what about the children that attend our church, that look up to their preacher, who want to be like their preacher one day? All they got to do is see me with a can of that beer in my hand, and in their heart, in their mind, something gets in there and stays there. Well, the preacher drinks it. It can't be bad. The preacher preaches against sin, and he drinks it. It must not be a sin. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it. If I get to heaven and I find out it's okay to drink, I've got eternity to drink. I probably won't want to, though. if I get to heaven and the Lord says, man, you missed out. You could have had a keg party every day. All right, well, I still don't think I'd want to. Because I can't even picture in my mind something like that. Okay? And you shouldn't be able to picture that either if you're reading your Bible. Jesus popping open cans of beer, handing them out to his disciples. They didn't have any shot glasses around that campfire. I don't believe that. You say, well, wasn't he a wine bibber? No, but they called him a wine bibber. They called him a devil. You think he was a devil? Okay, they said he was born of fornication. You believe that? How come the only time when people lie about Jesus, the only time you believe it is when they said he drank booze? Well, didn't the Bible say he was a friend of publicans and sinners? Yeah, so am I, and I hope you are too. But I'm not going to sin with them, and I'm not going to join that publican in his greedy ways. Well, didn't Jesus turn water to wine? Yeah, you show me how water ferments. You ever seen water ferment? If you show me how that can be, you'll have an argument. He didn't turn peaches into wine. He didn't turn watermelons into wine. He turned water into wine. You could bottle it up and let it sit for 1,000 years. It's not going to ferment. But there's other stuff that if you put that in a bottle, it'll start moving in that cup, and you better stay away from it. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstinence is called for in the Bible. Now turn in your Bible back to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. You say you're leaving out 1 Timothy. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Okay, that's fine. You and I are going to go to your doctor tomorrow. You're going to show me your medical record, and I'm going to find out what oft infirmities you have that requires you to drink a little wine. And then we're going to search the Bible, and you're going to let me, with the Bible, define little. Well, the Bible says drink a little wine. Okay? Do you drink a little cough medicine? I've never seen anybody pour themselves a glass of cough medicine. Well, I've got a cold. What are you going to have? I'm going to have this bottle of NyQuil. How come whenever you're taking medicine, little is nothing compared to the little wine that you're taking for your stomach's sake? Stop perverting the Bible. We'll give you half a teaspoon of wine twice a day. Well, that's what it means. OK. Okay, maybe that's not what it means to you. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. Listen, when you go out in public and start preaching that gospel, that's what you're going to be up against. People who say, well, what's wrong with a little drinking? And sadly, that's something that will keep people from obeying the gospel and receiving Jesus Christ. Well, how come those people never say, what's wrong with murder? What's wrong with adultery? What's wrong with grand theft? How come they always say, what's wrong with drinking? Because most of them haven't killed anybody that day, but they have had a drink or two. And so when you say sin, they hear drink. Well, why did they hear drink when I said sin? Unless something inside them already knows that it is sin. So what do you do when they say Jesus turned water to wine? Just take out your New Testament and say, if you can show me in the Bible that what you just said was in the Bible, I won't say another word to you. And they won't be able to show you. If all you had with you was just the book of John and Romans, they still couldn't find it. And if they say, well, I know it's in there somewhere, just keep on preaching. See, they've never actually seen it in the Bible. The devil just put that in their heart. All right, Proverbs 31. Let's look at the last out, the last refuge of a professing Christian who wants to justify drinking alcohol. Verse number 4, Proverbs 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Okay, so number 1, according to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Revelation 1, 5 and 6, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, every saved person has been made a king. Well, praise God, we've been made kings. Great. Proverbs 31 says, it is not for kings to drink wine or strong drink. Yeah, but well, I'm not a king yet. I'm just a child of the king. Nor for princes strong drink. That's a child of the king. Proverbs 31, verse number 6. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then you will never need strong drink, because you will never be ready to perish. So you don't get in on that one either. And the rest of the verse says, to give wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In John 15:11, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. How dare somebody say, I have Jesus Christ, the giver of life, Jesus Christ, the giver of joy, Jesus Christ, the giver of peace, Jesus Christ, the giver of hope, but I need some booze to make me feel better. I need some booze to make me happy. Don't blaspheme the worthy name of Jesus Christ by saying alcohol can do for you what Jesus couldn't do for you. I don't believe it. Verse number 7, let him drink and forget his poverty. I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. All the riches of God in Christ are mine. He has given me life and life more abundant. He daily loadeth me with benefits. I have no poverty to try to forget. I'm a rich man. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. You're a Christian and you're trying to forget your misery? You're saved and you're on your way to heaven and you're trying to forget your misery? Come on now. I recommend you start reading your Bible. I recommend you start praying. I recommend you get in a good church and fully participate in the ways and the activities of God. I couldn't imagine going home this afternoon and saying, I need to drink myself to sleep because my life is so terrible. What a denial of all that God has done for us in the person of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't touch it. It is stated, and I don't know who does these figures. I don't know how they know. I guess maybe they just figure. But it is stated that one out of 17 people who drink will become an alcoholic. I don't know how they know what the difference is between somebody that drinks every night and somebody that can't help but drink every night. I don't know how the world defines alcoholic. Maybe that one in 17, maybe that's how many American drunkards are being supported by taxpayer money. I don't know, but let's say if I'm looking at 34 of you this afternoon, if all of you took a drink, two of you would end up a drunkard. If one in 17 of you will become a drunkard and ruin your life if you drink liquor, then how dare I serve you wine at a church dinner? How dare I encourage you to have a little beer as long as you don't drink too much? How dare I say, just drink responsibly, and two or three of you end up in the gutter with my recommendation? Two or three of you end up losing your wife or your children and your fortune and your health and end up in a rescue mission, quoting the Bible, because the preacher said it was okay. Just don't drink too much. You're not going to hang that on me. If you ever, young person, if you ever let a friend, talk you into having a drink, I hope that my voice and God's voice will just be ringing in your ears saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, you say, well, of course you'd say that. You're a preacher. Just ask around. Find a Christian man, a Christian woman who used to drink. They'll tell you the same thing. You ask somebody God has delivered from drink if they want to go back to it. You ask them if they miss the wreck and the ruin that it caused in their life. And not a one of them would say, well, I'm trying to live for the Lord, but I sure do wish I could get drunk tonight. No, they don't. They don't. That road never leads up. It always leads down. It never leads to good things. It always leads to bad things. That's just how it is. I'm almost done. I know it's been a long one, but I got to get this in every chance I can. I got to say this, and that is, please, please don't sit here this afternoon with your family and say amen to a preacher saying don't let people serve you booze, and then go home and sit in your living room and let your family be entertained by watching people on TV who are serving their friends booze. It's not going to help. It's not going to help. Say, well, I can look at that stuff. It doesn't hurt. It never hurts me. Yeah, but you might be stronger than somebody else. Boy, they put it out there, though, don't they? Just bring out the beer, and boy, here comes all the pretty girls. Just open up the case, and here comes the party. Oh, the dancing starts, the music starts, the lights are flashing, and it's happy time. I'd like to have equal time on television. Every time they show a beer ad with somebody having a party, they ought to show them having to peel somebody out of a car that's wrapped around a pole. See, that's the end of the party right there. They ought to show a little boy, a little girl, hiding under their bed, hoping daddy doesn't come home and beat them up and break their arms like he did the last time he got drunk. They ought to put that on there. Equal time. It's a sad day. Sad day in a nation when the preachers aren't preaching what I'm preaching right now. There's people that would tell you, I wouldn't go to a church where the people don't drink. And neither would their priest. Now, I'm not everything that God would have me to be. But your kids are not going to learn that it's okay to drink alcohol from watching their preacher. Not going to happen. By the grace of God, it's not going to happen. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You got it in your house? Get rid of it. Set it on fire. Pour it down the drain. The septic tank might protest. Pour it down the storm drain. Get rid of it. Don't buy it. Don't brew it. Don't distill it in your maid's room. Don't exchange recipes with your coworker. Don't go to the parties where they're serving it. Because I can't find anything good that comes out of it. Not in the Bible. And I'm sticking with the Bible. How about you? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the warnings that you provided in your Holy Bible about drinking and the ruin that it causes, destruction of families and nations and fellowships. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit has been working hard to get us to receive what you've given us today from the Bible. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody that's still struggling with this, that they'll at least consider it, at least open the Bible one more time and look at these verses and know that that's the Word of God. That's the truth of what happened to people that did drink and that they lost so badly their families and wrecked their lives. I pray, Lord, that they believe, that each one of us would believe this and be happy to abstain from it. Just be enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And look forward to eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.